verse 9 says this: God has given him a name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thinking and talking about the name of God today, and in various forms we're going to look at it, but I may go off script some today, Mackenzie, so don't blame the technology person in the back for the pastor leaving his notes, because I think I'm going to do it some this morning. You know, we are talking about the third commandment. We've been in a series looking at the third commandment and applying the third commandment to the Christian home. And what really strikes me about studying and reading the Ten Commandments is that really when you look at the commandments, I always thought, you know, they're given to a nation, they're given to a people, they're given to, you know, you put them at City Hall, you write them and put them in the courthouse in stone. But what I really figured out when you really look at the Ten Commandments in context, God gave them directly to the home. And he says, fathers, teach them to your children. Mothers, teach them to your kids. They're to be instilled in the home. And so sometimes we try to do at a worldwide level or national level or even at a church level what should have been done at the house. And we try to pay a youth minister or a pastor or a children's worker to instill in our kids values that should have been instilled at the house, starting at the young age that we just saw these little babies up here. And that's what these parents are committing to do. So he directed these to the family. But here's the deal. We're going to talk about the third commandment today. And I know it's kind of challenging as we look at it, because it's talking about taking the name of the Lord God in vain. And so some of you go, well, I don't do that. And some of you do, well, I just kind of do it as a habit. I don't really mean it. And so it really becomes, my wife and I were talking last night, it can become a real legalistic thing, or it can become a real nitpicky thing. I mean, right here amongst do not murder, do not steal, don't commit adultery is, you know, don't basically use God's name in profanity, which is something we usually hear 10 times a day, if not some people do it themselves. And I recognize it's a habit. And so rather than just get onto you and say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and make a rule today where every time you slip up, you go, I'm not supposed to do that. I don't think that's the way to go about really teaching this commandment. So instead, what I'm going to do is, instead of talking about the negative, thou shalt not, I'm going to talk about the positive of the commandment. You realize that every commandment, they're worded negatively in do not, do not, do not. But with every do not statement in the commandments, there's also a big encouragement of what to do. So we could talk about don't take the Lord's name in vanity. We're going to read the text in just a second. But the real encouragement positively to do there is to take it reverently, to use it with reverence. And so for every negative, there's also a positive. And so anybody ever had a 9-volt battery before, a little square battery? Y'all know what a 9-volt is. Anybody ever taken one and stuck it to your tongue before? They used to get onto me in the back. Jim Bob's laughing at it right now, because the old battery pack used to have 9-volt batteries. And they'd say, well, we think the battery's good. I'd pull it out right away, right there, and I'd just coop on my tongue. And some people really bothers them. I mean, just kind of tingles. I say, nope, that one needs some juice. It's dead. And some of them, I'd whoop them. If your eyes opened up, a little smoke come out the top of your head, you knew that one's good to go. We're ready to go. So that's how I used to test 9-volt batteries. But here's the deal. If you take the positive side and you just stick the tip of your tongue there, what happens? If you take the negative side and you stick your tip of your tongue there, what happens? But if you take the positive and the negative side of a battery or a light socket or a battery in your car, you know, you lick your hands, you stick both sides, what happens? Your hair starts to stand up, right? There's some power there. And that's a great way I would frame. Dr. James Dobson is actually who did that. He talked about a battery on a car. The negative and the positive together really make something. Well, if we just go around not doing what God says, that's good. But if we take the positive of these commandments, like don't have any other gods before me, that's a great commandment. But if we just didn't do that, but we didn't put God first and worship him with our lives, we would be falling way short from what he has for us. We can talk about not making idols. That's the second commandment, fashioning idols and worshiping. But if we didn't make an idol for our home, yet we just didn't worship anything, there would still be a great vacancy in our life, a big vacuum in our life. So we want to do both. We want to say no to the idols, and we want to make God number one and supreme, where we worship him and him alone. So there's a negative and a positive together, and so I'm going to do that with this name today. It's not don't just take the name of the Lord God in vain, but it's what do you really think of that name? Do you really revere that name? When you speak it, is there something just different about it? You know, when we talk about things like this, I always want to be careful. I'm that way with my Bible, and I've got something on top of my Bible now. And understand, we don't worship this Bible. We don't. This is God's Word in it, but the pages in this actually book, it's not any holier than this pulpit or that communion table. It's just stuff, right? It's the words that's in it that are so important. Somebody came to me one time and had an old, tattered, beat-up Bible. It was stained all over with just dirt and mud, just ruined. They said, "What do I do with this Bible? It's holy. I just don't know what to do with it." And I said, "You throw it away and get a new one." And they looked at me like I was like a heretic. What do you mean? And I said, "I don't know. Burn it. I don't know. What do you mean? Say you can't read it. The pages, it's literally missing the whole book of Psalms and Matthew. It's not good anymore." And they said, "Well, we can't ever burn a Bible." When we were cleaning out the library down here, we had a bunch of Bibles that were tattered, tore, you know, ones that you guys never read that you left down here. Yeah, I checked the names. Isn't that good? You're all like, "Do I have a Bible with me?" So we looked at some of them, and man, some of them were just literally falling apart, pages tore out, thrown apart. And we're talking, and I said, some of us back there, I said, "No, they just need to go in the trash." And somebody said, "Well, what if we have a visitor come sometime and they don't have a Bible?" And I said, "Yeah, that looks real good. I'm going to go, oh, you don't have a copy of God's Word? Let me go get you." Now, this is missing Psalms and Proverbs and Matthew, but it's a great Bible, right? I'm going to go buy them a new Bible. That's what we do as a church. I said, "You wouldn't want to give that, here's our tattered piece of junk. Good luck. It's in the old, old, old King James Version. It's written in Hebrew. You can't read it, but..." Here you go, right? But here's my point there. Sometimes we try to say things, you know, I'm real picky. Like, I don't like remote controls sitting on top of my Bible. I just don't like that. It drives me crazy in my house. There's a Bible. I went to a house one time, and they had the TV. They needed it raised up, right? So they had one of those big family Bibles. It made a perfect shelf for the TV. I went in the house. It drove me crazy. I literally wanted to move the TV off the... The whole time I'm talking to this couple, I'm like, the TV's on top of the Bible. But here's the deal. I understand. The Bible isn't what's holy. The words that are in it, they're God's words. But at the same time, in my heart, I want to revere this book. I want to hold high this book. And so I do have a habit. Some people will see me if I have a hat on. I will walk in that door and I'll take off my hat if I'm walking through the sanctuary, even if no one's in the building and I'm by myself, and I'll put my hat on the other side of that building. Now, some of you say, "Well, that's real legalistic." And yeah, there's no rule. I don't care if you wear your hat in here. I don't care if you have a cowboy hat, ball cap. It really doesn't matter to me. I don't even think it's a sin. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think God cares. He really doesn't. I'll tell you what He cares about is that you revere, right, the house of worship and His church. And so if you do that and you have a hat on, I don't care. If your heart is right, and that's my point, that's what matters most, is that our hearts are right. And so I do this as a symbol and a reminder of what my heart thinks. But you don't have to do that, right? It's not a rule. Sometimes we get confused. I dress up when I come to church, not because there's a dress code in this place. I don't care if you come in beach shorts and a tank top and flip-flops. I don't care. And guess what? God doesn't either. Ooh. Did He just say that? He really doesn't. Because you can come in here and revere Him and His house and worship Him better than anybody in a tuxedo, possibly, right? But can you wear a tuxedo? Yeah! If you want to rent a tux and come to church, that's fine. Because it's our heart that God sees. And so I want to drive this point home, even with this commandment that we're looking at this morning. I want us to be careful. I know some of us say things out of habit. Some of us take this name out of just, we hear it on television, we hear our friends at work all the time. It's just a habit that we've gotten into. But I want us to consider what the habit may say about our heart. I want us to consider maybe what the habit may say about what we really think about these words that we're saying. And so my goal is not to change your actions or your words, but to really change the way you think about this name, the name of God, the name of Jesus. Because here's the deal. I know words are just words. We had a young lady in elementary school, to my shame and embarrassment, named Missy. And I did not enter in this. I just did not stop it. But from about first grade on, Missy became the girl that no one wanted to be around, and no one wanted to sit by, and no one wanted to talk to. I'm sure now that I understand things like that, that Missy came from a home that her parents didn't have much money. They may or may not had water on at their house because Missy never looked very clean. She never had nice clothes. There were weeks that wouldn't by that she wore the same outfit every day. And as a first grader, I thought that was just silly and gross, and what kind of person would do that? As an adult, now I recognize that that's probably the only outfit she had, right? And so Missy, in elementary school, which is a great lesson on bullying, too. You'll live to regret those things, teenagers. I never said anything to Missy bad, but also never stood up for her when I should have. But Missy became, her name became kind of a cuss word at our school. You would walk up and you would touch somebody and you would say, "You've got Missy germs," right? You teachers are aware stuff happens today, too. This carried on for all the way through until high school. We graduated, and this young lady was treated this way. And I was way better in high school than friends, and I would sit by her and talk to her, but no one else would. But her name became a bad word at the school. We would say, "Well, you're just like Missy. Well, you've got Missy problems." Everybody would make fun of her. Well, I kind of found it sad. Our senior year of high school, she was graduating. Her name that they read from the stage was different. It wasn't Missy anymore. And I learned that she changed her name her senior year. She got old enough to change her name. You know why? Because we had made it a bad word. So I just want to challenge you that what kind of attack of Satan, what kind of scheme of the enemy would take a name of the holiest of holy Creator God, the one that's above it all, the name above all names, and yet Satan's plan would be to make it a curse word among God's creation. And we as a church, we as a people, have fallen right into that trap to say, "Well, it's just a word. It's just an idea. It's just something that we say." So with all reverence today, I really want us to look at this name, what it means, what it stands for, what it represents, in hopes that not our mouths would change alone, but that our hearts would change, that we would see this name differently, perhaps, than we've ever seen it before. So I just want us to consider first, to start off with, this, how to revere, how to have reverence for the name, and what this name means relationally for us. This is going to be my first point. Actually, the first point is Exodus. Let's read it first. Thank you, Mackenzie, for keeping me on. Exodus 20, verse 7. If you're not there in your Bibles, let's read it first. Exodus 20, verse 7, then we'll go right into it. Says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Notice the names Lord and God in that statement. We'll come back. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain," or in vanity. So we're told not to take the name in vanity. So we're going to learn today how to take it reverently. First thing I want you to think about is how to take it reverently because of the relationship that it represents. Just consider this with me. Have you ever thought why God would give us his name to begin with? You ever thought the primary reason that God would come up to Moses and say, "Moses, I am Yahweh. Here is my name." For instance, if someone walks into the sanctuary and you come up to greet them and you shake their hands and you say, "I am Daniel Harper," you're introducing yourself to them. You're beginning a relationship with this individual. Now, the other day I got a call from a telemarketer and come up on my phone, some 1-800 number, and I know you're not even supposed to answer, but I thought, man, I just don't know what this is. I answered and I said hello, and this guy said, "Man, you have won something amazing." And I said, "Oh, all right. What did I win? That's amazing." He said, "Well, you just give me your first and last name and we'll get you all signed up for what you've won." And I said, "I won and you need my name." And he said, "Yeah, I just need your name." I said, "Well, I don't feel comfortable giving you my name, sir. I'm not going to give you my name." And he said, "Well, we have to have your name to get you signed up for this thing that you won." And I said, "So what did I win?" He said, "I can't tell you until you give my name." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to give you the name." I said, "How did you select me?" And he said, "Well, we drew you. Out of 10,000 people, we drew you." And I said, "You drew what?" See where I'm going there? Some of you aren't as smart as a telemarketer yet. "You drew what?" And he said, "Well, we drew you." And I said, "You drew my name?" And he went quiet. And I said, well, can you tell me my name? And he hung up the phone. He was done talking to me. Because here's the deal. I didn't want to give the telemarketer my name. Why? Did I want to know him? No. Did I want to have a relationship with him? No. I never wanted him to call me back. I wasn't planning on calling him today and saying, hey, I talked to you the other day. I just want to get to know you a little bit more, right? I want you to call me often. I didn't want to know that guy. I didn't want him to have my number. I didn't want to have my name, so I didn't give him my name. Yet God approaches Moses and he says, Moses, I want to give all of humanity, my creation, my first name. Call me Yahweh. That's how you're to call me. That's what you're to address me by. He gave us his name. I just want you to consider the reason God gave us his name was so that we could call on his name, so that we would have a relationship. He said, call me Yahweh. Call me Elohim. I'm going to give you that in a minute. Call me Yeshua. That was the name of Jesus in Aramaic. He gave us his name. So many times we hear the thou shalt not, but we forget the reason God gave us his name to begin with wasn't so that we would misuse it, wasn't so that we profane it, but so that we could know him. What an honor, what an absolute privilege that the God of all creation will reach down to man and say, I want to introduce myself personally to you, and I'm going to give you a name that should barely be spoken, but I want to give you permission to speak it, to call on it, to pray to me through it. Here is my name. See, we overlook just what a privilege that is. Yet when you live and walk in a relationship with God, and God's more than just a word that we say, and more than just a out there mystical deity that we talk about, when it's someone that we have a relationship with, we become kind of defensive of that name, right? We become kind of protective of that name because we revere it a little bit more than someone that doesn't know who God is. Now, I've got a video this morning. It's kind of funny. It's kind of serious, but it's just a short 10-second video. I played it 4 times. I want to explain to you the context, though. Tim Tebow is just an amazing athlete, but more than that, he's an amazing Christian. I'm not saying he's perfect, but man, what a great example of Christ. He has been the last 15 years just incredible. Standing for Jesus, you all know the controversy with him bowing at the football games. Now he's playing baseball, or has been. He's got all sorts of random stuff going in his life. But in this video, he's playing golf, and he's at a benefit for cancer awareness or something. And he's playing golf, and all the proceeds are being donated. But he's with 2 very loud radio announcers. If you listen to the whole video, the radio announcers, occasionally, they're not Christian men. They're talking in ways that they shouldn't talk. And they're saying things that they shouldn't say. And Tim Tebow is just handling himself with class, with respect, with dignity. He just does a great job of standing for Christ, standing for God, without just being rude or judgmental. He just does a great job of that. So he's mid-swing. He's at Topgolf. And he's mid-swing, and he's hitting the golf ball as hard as he can. And this guy behind him, you're going to hear 2 voices in the video. This guy behind him, after he hits the ball, is amazed at how hard he hits it. And so the guy behind him is going to take the name of Jesus in vain. Get ready, I'm going to play it in church, but Tim Tebow is going to make it all right. Right? He's going to fix it for us. The guy behind him is going to say, Jesus, in a bad way, not in a good way, right? Because he's so amazed. And Tim Tebow, in the midst of a stride, concentrating on golf, concentrating on this hit, I want you to see his response. Because what flows out of him is not prepared, it's not scripted, it's not planned. It just comes from a relationship with this God that he loves, with his Jesus that saved him. It's more than a name to him. It's more than a word to him. This is his Savior. This is his Lord. This is his best friend. Mackenzie, if you will, go ahead and start the video. Plays 4 times. Is that not good? I mean, I can watch it all day. Just, Jesus loves you. I mean, he doesn't even think, he's watching his golf ball. It just comes out so naturally. But this is my point I want to make there. It comes out that way because in his heart, he has a reverence for Jesus Christ. He has a reverence for the name of God, his Savior. It's more than just a word to him. Now, he doesn't turn around and say, dude, you shouldn't have said that. You're just a dirty, rotten sinner. He didn't do that. It just flowed so kind, so loving. The guy that said it even laughs afterwards. Man, they have a good time laughing. I just love that video because he realizes that the name was given us for relationship. So if you're taking notes, you ought to write that down. The name, it conveys to us the relationship that God wants to have with us. That's the whole reason he gave it to begin with. But the name also, it doesn't just talk relationally to us. It also talks very personally to us about the personality of God. Now, this is kind of a foreign idea to most of us in this culture because when we use a name, we don't necessarily mean much more by it other than the person's name. But in biblical times, when you were to name a child, when we were to give a child a name like Blake or like Hannah, you were to name a child, it actually had a prophetic meaning to it. You knew the definition of that name, and so then you would name your child what you believe God would do in their life, which I know is a difficult idea, but just follow me here. That was why, for instance, when we came to Matthew and the angel tells Mary and Joseph, you're to name him Jesus, right? For he will save the people from their sins. Well, the reason that statement right after for is you're going to name him Jesus because the name Jesus in the Hebrew language was the name Yeshua. Yeshua. We read it in our Bibles and as one of the books of the Bible, we read it as Joshua. So you may not know this, but in the Hebrew context, even the Aramaic context, the Jews would have understood Jesus' name. They wouldn't have said Jesus. They would have said Yeshua, which is exactly how they would have said the name Joshua. Because Joshua literally meant salvation has come. Joshua meant the one who saves. And so when the angel said, you need to name him Yeshua, the people would have heard the one who saves because Jesus will come and save you from your sins. So there was a meaning there in Matthew 1:21 in the name of Christ. And so names were that way. And so, for instance, in our text this morning in Exodus, there are two names God uses for himself just in this text. Now, the Bible is full of names. We're not going to go through a bunch of them. I'm going to go through the first or really main three that we use in profanity often this morning. But in this text, two big names for God are used. If you'll notice, the word Lord is used. And in your Bibles, it's used as a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Do I have that slide by chance, Mackenzie? If there's a blue picture, I may have to skip one or two to get to it. There it is. So the word Lord in all caps is this second word, Yahweh. And I know Hebrew language is really difficult to read. It reads from right to left. But that's the word Yahweh. And so anytime in your Bibles when capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D are used, that's the word Yahweh. And that's God's proper name. When Moses said, what's your name? He said, I am that I am. I am. That's how this word Yahweh is transliterated. It's I am. Just call me I am. Call me Yahweh is what he said. Now, in your Bibles, and this one isn't used in this verse, but when the word Lord is used with just the capital L, lowercase O-R-D, it's not Yahweh, his proper formal name anymore. It's the word Adonai, which Adonai means master or Lord as in kind of a sense that you would have a Lord and a servant or a Lord of a house or a master of a house or a boss at work, you could even say. This word Adonai was used there. So there's two different words for God just right there in Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, and Lord, L-O-R-D in just with the L cap. You ought to remember that when you read your Bible because you'll really see these words used a lot. Now, this top word is by far the most popular word that we use today, especially when it comes to profanity, and it's the word Elohim. And Elohim is the very simple word for God, the word God that we use today. So like in Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning, Elohim, the word is used there. God created the heavens and the earth. The word Yahweh isn't used until God introduces himself formally to Moses at the burning bush. And so I want you to see these names have different meanings. We think about God, we think about the Creator. We think about the one that created us, that created the world. We think, when we say that word Elohim, God, we think about Yahweh, think about the God that wants to know us. Yes, He's the same God, but the name conveys something different to us. We think about His power and His holiness and His majesty. So I just want you to see, when we talk about Adonai, the word Lord, with just the L capitalized, we think about His lordship. How He ought to be leading our lives. How we ought to be submitting our lives to Him. So these names have meanings. They reveal the personality of God to us. So I want you to think, as we kind of go through this, if I can give those names more meaning, when you hear the word God used in the wrong way, you'll think, that word is Elohim. That's an important word. That's the God that created us. Why would we ever use that word in a wrong way? When you hear the word Yeshua, Jesus, when somebody says that in a wrong way, you'll think, you know what Jesus means? What does Jesus mean? The one who what? Saves. That ought to change your mentality on that word. Yeah, Jesus is the one. Yeshua is the one that saves us from our sins. The Old Testament, New Testament people understood that in the name of God, there was a picture of power. Little stories that we don't even think about, like 1 Samuel 17 tells a story of a little boy, a young lad, that goes out to fight who? Goliath, right? May miss this, but Goliath is big and bad and ugly and strong, and David is out there with his slingshot, you know, staff. He comes out there. This is what it says. I just want to read it to you. Chapter 17, verse 45 of 1 Samuel. Then said David to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. But I come to you in what?" You know what? In the name of who? Help me out. What is that? What? Yahweh. I come to you in the name of Yahweh. The Lord of hosts. Literally that says of angel armies. The Yahweh of angel armies. The what? The God. What word's that? Elohim. The God of the armies of Israel. So I come in you at the name, the formal name of Yahweh of hosts, the God, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Do you see how both of those names have some important significance? When we understand what they mean, we're going to be real careful going around saying, "Oh Lord," right? When we go around and say, "Oh Yahweh," right? See, when you understand it, my kids are like, "Oh my." I dare you, go around and say that and see if people look at you weird. We would never do, in fact, just to extend on that a little bit, in the Hebrew culture, they understood that word Yahweh to be so holy, they wouldn't even write it. That's why in the Hebrew language, all the consonants are moved and it's just basically four. It's called the tetragrammaton, the four consonants. That's all they would write. They wouldn't even write the full word because they considered it so holy, not even to say. And yet, Satan has convinced us as a culture. You ever thought about that? Why those words? Why those words of all words? Would we choose those words to use in profanity? Because Satan, like my friend Missy in high school, some evil people came up with a way to make her word, her name, a bad word. And you better believe this is a scheme of Satan to take the holy name of God and to use it in profanity. David understood that there was power in the name. I'm going to be really quick as I go through this, but I was just looking up some scriptures about the name of God that talk about the power that we have in His name. For instance, you can find power for protection in the name. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord, Yahweh, is a strong tower." Goes on to say, "The righteous run to it and are safe." You may not know that, but the name of God, the name of Yahweh, is something you can run to. You know, when my kids are scared in the middle of the night, especially my youngest, really when they fight, it's kind of funny. Isaac will come, slug Samuel. Samuel's bigger, badder, meaner, and so Samuel will chase him like, "Oh, it's on now. You're going to get it." And you know where Isaac comes? Straight to his dad. "Dad, Dad, Dad, he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me." And they get to me and we have this big, "Well, he did and he did and he gets this and he gets that." But Isaac understands that his dad is going to be his protector most of the time. Sometimes I say, "Man, Samuel, let him have it. He's got it coming." But They understood. You could run to the name of the Lord. You could call if you're afraid, if you're scared, man, if Satan's after you, you could run to the name of Jesus. John 16 talks about using his name for provision. We can use it for protection. We can use it for provision. John 16, verse 23, Jesus says this, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." That means that anything that you can sign God's name to, basically, you can have. That means that anything that God wills you to have, that you ask for in the name of Jesus, God will answer that prayer. That doesn't mean we get all that we want. Doesn't mean we can use that name as a magic trick. It means that when we pray in the name of God, under the will of God, that all of a sudden God answers those prayers. There's protection, there's provision. Also wanted to mention the praise found that name, and we'll come back to this at the end of this text. But Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. At that name. Just at the name. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, "O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Now look at that. Look at these two words. Now that you know what you know, what's this first word for Lord? Now, do you remember the second one? Adonai. So he's saying, "O Yahweh, our Master, our King, our Lord. O Yahweh, our Master, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Wow, that's powerful. I'm not much on titles. I'm really not. This doctoral thing has got me because some people just insist, and I know it's a matter of respect and honor. But I remember doing community rehab one year with some Mormon guys, and one of them had, or both of them had, name badges. And one of them was named Josh, and we circled up in our group. And I said, "Well, this is Josh, and this is Ryan." And then we were going around the name, and I was naming all the different people there. And Josh stopped me, and he said, "No, I'm not Josh." He said, "It's Elder Josh." And I said, "No, it's not. It's Josh, or it's nothing at all." And I was nice, but I was very firm. And I said, we just don't do titles here, but their religion, and I won't call it a denomination, they are a cult. They are not Christian. Mormons are not Christian. They do not believe in the divinity of Christ. That's a whole other sermon, but I want to be careful there. But what they do believe in is the divinity of themselves, basically. So they're going to give themselves a title. And I just want to say this. There is no title on earth that we really, really deserve that isn't given to us by Christ. The only one that really has a title worth anything that we ought to respect, that we ought to absolutely bow before, is God Himself. When He says, "I am Elohim," He means it. That God is not a title that He chooses to add to the beginning of His name. It's who He is, and He is the only one worthy of it. When He says, "I am Adonai," "I am Lord," He means it. He is the only one that can carry that title. That's why Psalm 8 says, "Man, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name." Let's jump into this verse and we'll continue. I want to talk about a little bit what this verse means, and then I want to give you basically three ways that we kind of fall into this sin, and then I want to give you three ways that we as parents can instill this in our kids, and we'll be done. But I want to talk about the word vanity a little bit, because sometimes we get confused. It says, "Don't take the Lord of the name or God's name in vain." We have a hard time with that because we don't really use the word vanity very often, or vain. And so in the Hebrew, it's the word shav. It literally means meaningless, empty of contents, wasted. It's the word that they use, interesting enough, for a storm that hits in the middle of the ocean or a sea. And so be a farmer, right, today. How many of you farm? Raise your hand. Come on. Okay, how many of you farmers want rain in July? Now raise your hand. Okay, there we got some raised hands. Okay. You're scared. You're superstitious enough to know in July when you're asking for rain, you go, "I should have raised my hand in church. I didn't do it." That's one way I can get them. So right now we've got a lot of rain. We wish it would space out just a little bit, but you're not as concerned. But when we are in July and it's 104, and let's say it hasn't rained for, since last week, right? Say it's been dry and there's a big storm cloud blowing in, and the storm cloud misses us entirely and goes and sits over Dallas and Fort Worth for 3 days, right? What's it watering up there? Concrete. I've heard that. All the rain hits the concrete. It doesn't help us a bit out here in Dillion. So Fort Worth is like a magnet, that little track. All storms go right up there. And so you would say that storm was an absolute waste. Man, all that name, all that power, all that water, it was absolute waste. That's what they use this word Shav for. They would literally say when a storm missed them that they needed and just rained out in the sea, which didn't help them at all, they would say, man, that storm was a Shav. It was totally wasted. And so this word Shav is what becomes to be used for things that are wasted, for things that are taken frivolously, for things that are meant meaningless. That storm was meaningless. So this word, when he says, don't waste this word, don't use it empty, don't use it thoughtlessly, use it only when you mean it, and you should use it that way. Use it in your relationship with God. And so how do we do that? I've got just three quick ways. The first and obvious way that we use that name as a Shav is when we use it in profanity. That's probably the worst way ever. I can think of nothing that you really gain. By the way, this verse, if you read it, it's kind of scary. If you go back to it, I'm going to turn to my Bible. I'll just turn here. It says this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So just consider this. This is one sin here in the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not going to list them all and go through it, but that if you do, it says very pointed right here that God will not hold you guiltless. God takes it serious, right? So let's just think about that kind of on a funny side. What do we have to gain from taking God's name in vain? Just judgment, right? So now I'm not saying that sin's okay. I don't want to get in trouble here. But I want you to think about theft. What do you have to gain if you steal something? If I steal $100, what do I have to gain? $100, right? So I could maybe weigh, right? Now, not internally. Now, don't get me wrong. Daniel's not okay in sin. But I can maybe weigh, like, I've heard people before that even have committed murder, right? They've committed murder. They're on death row. They're on the way to the electric chair. What's your last statement? Well, so-and-so finally got what they had coming to them, right? Even when you commit murder, there's a little bit maybe of satisfaction if you did what you wanted to do and got even with someone, you know, so-and-so's dead today. Now, I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying that some of these commandments, from a worldly perspective, you've got a little something to gain, right? I'm not going to go any further down those. We could get way off. But you read them later and you just think about what you might have to gain. Well, what do you have to gain from taking God's name in vain? You're going to leave with something you didn't have? No. You're only going to get judgment according to this. God's not going to hold you guiltless. Using it profanely, man, I'm just saying, man, we ought to guard against it. And again, the way we guard against it is not just changing our mouth, but changing our heart. The way we hear that word God. God means Elohim. Man, the Creator God. I'm not going to use that in the wrong way. Man, Lord means Yahweh. I'm not going to use that in the wrong way. I'm going to use it the right way. Yeshua, Jesus. I'm not going to say Jesus Christ when someone hits a golf ball a long ways, because Jesus means, as Tim Tebow showed us, that Jesus is the Savior that saves us from our sin. He understood that there was more to that name than a word. It had a meaning. That's the way to change the profanity that we speak. First way is profanity. Second way is frivolity. Let me say that right. We use it frivolously. I like that, saying that a little better. My tongue can say that better. What I mean by that is, we ought to be real careful. Sometimes we just use God's name too much. Is that possible? Mm-hmm. Sometimes it is. Like, I find myself as a parent sometimes doing that. Well, God wouldn't want you to do that. Right? That's kind of a threat, right? Well, what would Jesus think about what you just did? So we have to be careful, because sometimes we might, as parents, try to speak for God, right, to control our children, but we may not really say what he says. So we ought to be careful in throwing that name around so much. Here's another thing that we sometimes use frivolously, even in praise and worship. We'll stand up and say, what a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. I wonder what Highway 6 is having today. It's mother, right? So we're singing an amazing, majestic, beautiful name, but in our hearts, we're really thinking about what we're going to eat after church. We say it frivolously. We're not really speaking to someone. We're just kind of using the name in a frivolous way. And I don't mean to be picky. I just want us to watch it. The third way we use it is hypocritically, in hypocrisy. Now, I don't believe anything hurts teenagers more than hypocrisy in our homes. I really don't. But we ought to be really careful as parents when we say things like, Jesus is watching. I used to say that to my kids sometime. Or, well, you just broke Jesus' heart. Or, God's crying in heaven right now over your actions. You ever said that, parents? You just made God cry. Because here's the deal, parents. Our kids watch our lives too. Right? They hear the music with us, see the shows we watch. They hear how we talk when we hit ourselves with a hammer. They hear what we say to our buddies at work. They see how we spend our money. They see how we treat our wives or our husbands. And so I'm not saying that parents, we ought to be careful. We ought to be perfect, but I'm just saying we ought to be careful. We ought to be mindful that the name that we teach the kids is the name we also ought to live for. Let your children know beyond in any shadow of a doubt that you love God. I firmly believe that if we learn to revere His name, then we'll stop profaning His name. I want to finish up with three really quick practical lessons for parents, for your children. How do we instill this in our kids? First off, we teach them to wear the name. We teach them to wear it. Now, growing up, we had a Mardell Christian bookstore about 45 minutes from our house. And about twice a year, Mom and Dad would take us down to Mardell Christian bookstore, and they would let us pick out two or three Christian t-shirts. I always had Christian t-shirts. They weren't the coolest, my wife would tell you. I'd buy the ones that, like, the whole verse across, you know, you mount up with wings as eagles, had like a full eagle on the back. Chance had it too. Right? You know, I mean, it's just, we thought, but man, it was a Christian t-shirt. I always used to laugh when I got older. I'm like, why don't they make cool Christian t-shirts? You know, now they do a lot better. They really do. But back in the day, if you wanted to listen to, you know, like Christian rap music, some of you aren't going to get this, you had to listen to Carmen. Right? He was bad. And I'm not saying anything racist here, but he was white and couldn't rap. And he was old and couldn't rap. Everything was wrong with him as rap. But if you wanted to listen to Christian music that was rap music like all your friends listened to, it had to be Carmen. Like, hey guys, check this out. They were like, oh my. That's not the wearing that I'm talking about. Wearing a Christian t-shirt. You know, Acts 11:26, it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, it's interesting that the word Christian was used there in Antioch as a derogatory term. It was actually a cut down. They actually didn't like Christians, and so they come up with this word, Christians. It literally meant little Christ. You're just a bunch of little Christ running around. You're annoying. We want to kill you, run you out of our city. Are you a little Christ or are you not? Well, Christians, they didn't mind that term because to them, you know who they're trying to be like? Christ. So they're like, yeah, we're becoming like him. We're little Christ. That's okay with us. So that's okay with me to be called a Christian, a disciple, a Christ follower. It's not a bad word. They kind of saw it as a compliment later on. But I just want you to consider, as you model that in front of your kids, as you tell your kids, guys, you pray with them in the morning as they're going to school, guys, you're going to wear Christ today. You're a Christian. You're going to go and represent him at school. You're going to represent him on the baseball field or the football field or the basketball court. You're going to go out there and you're going to wear Christ. That cross around your neck and that Bible verse on the back of your helmet, it's not enough, right? When the ump calls you out and you come up yelling and cussing in a tirade. You don't wear him just here on your helmet. You better wear him on your heart. That's what really bothers me about some of the athletes that profess Christ and really stand openly. And, you know, Steph Curry, not saying he's not a Christian, not saying he's not a great guy. My sons, my kids idolized. They loved him. They thought he was so good. And, man, we had verses everywhere, and we wanted his shoes. And I loved him. I liked him. And then he went on a cussing rant through his mouthpiece at somebody. Remember that? See, he wore Christ out here, but he didn't wear him in his heart. That's a problem in our lives, in your kids' lives. Teach your kids. Guys, put on Christ today and bear that name. Secondly, teach your kids to share the name. Teach them to share the name. You know, there's ought to be in the world when people see us coming that they say, you know what, there's a Christian, a little Christ that wears the name, and they're probably going to come and talk about God with me. You know, when that person, when I eat dinner with them, they talk about what God's doing in their life. We ought to share about Jesus all the time. I had a pastor in college annoyed the thunder out of me because it was so awkward. He would come up to me in high school and college. put his arm around you and he'd say, so what's God doing in your life? You know the worst answer to say there? Nothing. Right? Hadn't talked to him today. I think it was last Sunday before the last time I prayed. Right? What's God doing in your life? So then he would leave. He'd say, nothing. Well, you better start looking. It was good because he taught us to talk about God all the time, to notice what God was doing, to keep our eyes open. So we share the name. We ought to share the name. Third, we ought to bear the name. Now, I know that sounds a lot like wearing the name, but barren's a little different because barren means even when it's difficult. And you understand that if you wear the name of Christianity everywhere and you share it everywhere, you're going to have some problems. Jesus said that. The disciples in Acts chapter 5, it says, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they shouldn't speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let him go. You know what they went and started doing again? Preaching. Because they didn't just wear the name and share the name, they bore it even when it cost them. They didn't mind. You know, oftentimes I'll have people come to me, and I kind of want to close with these two stories, and they'll say, you know what, my grandmommy died, and we want to do a funeral, but Brother Daniel, if you would, just leave out all the Jesus stuff. Just no Jesus stuff. And I don't mean to be offensive, but I will. There's one type of funeral that I will decline, and that is that. I will say just like that, you need to ask somebody else. Because Jesus is our hope in death. He's our source of life, and that's why I'm a pastor. The very definition of a minister doing a funeral is that. I've had people come before with a wedding and say, yeah, well, my husband wants you to marry us, but he wants you to leave out all the Bible verses and all the Jesus stuff. And I'll say, there's a justice of the peace that might do that, but I won't. And I'll tell him, take me or leave me, but I'm going to speak about the name. I have no choice because he's the foundation or should be of your marriage. There's no other name like it, our hope in death, our source of life, the very foundation of our marriages, of our families. What other thing would I speak about? I get goosebumps when I think about his name. What a beautiful name it is. Close with this story. I read somewhere years ago, General William Booth, godly man that founded the Salvation Army. On his deathbed, he was dying. He had a lot of assets or resources. I don't know if it's financial property or what. But the organization needed him to sign one crucial document to make the transition of his death super easy. He was not very coherent. He was laying in bed. He'd been sick for some time, and they said, we've got to get General Booth to sign this one document before he dies, so it will save us all these lawyers and all this court stuff. It will make it so much easier. So his family went in. They brought the paperwork. They explained it to him as he laid there on his deathbed, basically, and they said, Dad, Grandpa, we have to have you sign this document. He grabbed a pen, reached for the pen, put it in his hand, opened the folder, and he signed it. And he shut it and handed it to him. About 5 minutes later, he passed on and went to be with Jesus. The lawyer went and opened the folder a few minutes later. And on the line, he had written the name Jesus. Because all that was on his mind at that moment was the name Jesus. I just want to challenge you in life or in death. We ought to bear this name. We ought to wear this name. We ought to share this name. The Bible says that God has given him a name that's above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's use the name right. Whatever name of God it is in the Bible that you encounter, one, I believe we ought to know what it means. But secondly, I believe in our lives, in our language, and I know it's a habit, you men especially, I know it's a habit. I know it's a habit, but listen, it's something we ought to break because we revere the name of our God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for giving us the name. Father, for introducing yourself to us, for wanting to know us. Father, most of all, I thank you for the name of Jesus, the one who came. It literally means Savior. So, Father, I know that we've all fallen short of this commandment. We've all broken it at one time in our lives or another. Whether using your name in profanity or just frivolously, Father, using it hypocritically, Father, we've all abused it. But, Father, I thank you so much that that's why you gave us the name Jesus, because you're our Savior, to save us from the very sin that breaking this commandment causes. Father, I just lift up my own life to you today, and I ask that you forgive me for misusing your name. And Father, that you change my heart and help me see the power, the reverence, the might. Father, the holiness, Father, that you are and that that name represents. Father, for someone that's here today that may not be a Christian, Father, there's no sin that's too great that you didn't pay for on the cross of Calvary. Not one of these commandments, not all these commandments. We can break them all. And yet, Father, one drop of blood is enough to save us. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus, our Savior. And I pray if there's one in here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, that they would walk down this aisle this morning and that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand